As you're turning in your Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew chapter 5, or if you're using an electronic device, scrolling and selecting and clicking and all the good things that you get to do, we're going to be looking at probably one of my old favorite sayings as a kid. Liar, liar, pants on fire, hang your britches from a wire. Hang them high, hang them low, hang them from the picture show. Which most people, even my age, don't know what the picture show is. We had to go look it up and find the old picture show, and anybody younger than me really is struggling, like, what's a picture show? Many of you will remember Aesop. Aesop was the Greek storyteller. He had a whole series of fables. Now fables are short stories that teach a moral lesson. And one of my favorites, and many of you will remember, was The Little Boy Who Cried Wolf. Now, in The Little Boy Who Cried Wolf, you have a young shepherd boy. Now, a later edition named him Peter, but Aesop didn't give the little boy a name. He just gave him a devious mind, something that I never was able to relate to as a child. But what this young man did was he took his flock out into the countryside, into the rolling hills, and he was sitting there watching them, and he got this great idea. I'm going to play a joke on people. And so he started crying out, wolf, 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 there's a wolf chasing my sheep. And so all the men with all their bravado got their pitchforks and their torches, and they come running out to save this little boy and his sheep. And they get there, and there's no wolf, and the little boy's like, ha, gotcha, made you look, you know, joking around with him. And one man looks at him and says, you should not cry wolf if there's not truly a wolf. So the men make their way back to, you know how men do when they get their hopes up for something exciting and it's not there, they're like, oh, I gotta go back. And so they went back. A little while later, the little boy, wolf, 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 there's a wolf chasing my sheep. And here comes the, yeah, let's get a wolf, let's kill it, let's get it, yeah. And here they go up the hill again with their pitchforks and with their torches, ready to chase down this wolf and save this little boy's sheep. This time the little boy's doubled over laughing. I got you again, fooled you. Man, we know what we do. We wanted to wring the boy's neck, right? We wanted to say, if my daddy would have whooped me with a belt, and he would have done this and done this, he'd have tagged me to the top of the car. And so they get angry and they leave. Well, the little boy is starting to doze off in the afternoon sun, and he realizes that there's actually a wolf prowling around inside around his flock. Now, you know what wolves do with sheep? They don't play catch. They don't clean them. They eat them. So this wolf is starting to ravage the flock, and the little boy cries out, wolf, wolf, there's really a wolf tearing apart my sheep. And then what happens? The men in the town said, tough luck, son. Tough luck. You've already fooled us twice. We're not coming after you. Hours go by. The sun's going down. The little boy never shows back up, and the men of the town say, you know, the little boy never came back. And they get up to the hillside where he was, and they see carnage. They see a boy crying. And he says, there was a wolf chasing my sheep, and he ate some and chased the others away, and I called for help, and you didn't come. And one of the men took the little boy in his arms and walked him back to town and said, you should have never cried wolf when there wasn't a wolf. Because liars are not believed even when they tell the truth. Why are we doing this? Why are we talking about this? Because we live in this culture that makes vows and promises, and honesty is really kind of a big issue. I mean, last year was an election year, and while I wasn't in the state of Georgia and watching everything going on with all the political offices in Georgia, we saw some of the same national stuff go on, and everybody believed that the two main presidential candidates were going to keep all their promises, right? Everybody knew for sure that it didn't matter which one was getting in, everything they said on the campaign trail was going to get upheld, right? Because it happens at the local level, it happens at the state level, why not at the national level? We live in a world where we have to have things written and signed and notarized because nobody believes whether or not you signed it or not, so you have to have somebody that witnessed you sign it and then stamp that they witnessed that you signed it. We got to have contracts because it used to be you could shake hands and have a deal, but now you've got to have 19,000 pages printed in front and back in tiny, tiny print in two columns to even get something done anymore. Because nobody believes what people are going to say. That never happens in the church, though, so we'll skip over the church for now. Or maybe we don't. Maybe we come back to the community of faith because that's where Jesus throws us in this passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 33, looking at the words we say and the truthfulness of our heart. And as we get into this passage of scripture, we're going to ask three basic questions of the passage. And then in the end, we're going to start asking some questions of ourselves. It's going to start with questions about the scripture and then end with questions about ourselves. So if you found your place in Matthew chapter 5, I would like to invite you to stand, if you're able to stand with me, as we read the word of God together, starting in verse 33, rolling down through verse 37. Jesus says to the hearers on this mountainside, "Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord.' But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, for it's the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil." Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom from above as we examine our hearts. Lord, we live in a world that doesn't really trust anyone, and we need to be those that are most trustworthy. So I pray, Father, that the words of Christ spoken 2,000 years ago would penetrate our hearts by the power of your Spirit today, and that we would go from here as disciples of Christ, ready to make a difference in the world around us. Give us ears to hear as we celebrate truth. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, just a little spoiler alert. You know, the last couple of Sundays, I've had us do something a little bit special, you know, between the worship and then reaffirming vows and everything, which, you know, that kind of goes in with what we're talking about here with some vows. Don't worry, I'm not going to make everybody, like, you know, pledge to tell the truth from now on after we get through with this. We're not going to do that. But what we are going to do is, in our hearts, determine what the word of God has said to us and who we are to be. And so Jesus comes into this passage of scripture, and he's just left a discussion. If you've not been with us the last several weeks as we've looked at the Sermon on the Mount, he's left a discussion on how when you murder somebody, it's really because of your angry heart. And so your angry heart is what determines the murder to begin with. So we looked at that. And then we looked at, at adultery. And we looked at how that's also an attitude and a bent of the heart. It's not just what happens in the bedroom or somewhere outside. It happens right here within. And then we looked at marriage and divorce last week and how Jesus is asking us to be firm in who we are together, because it's not that we are just these separate people making all these great choices or not so great choices, but that we are one unified by God who instituted our marriage. And it's right out of that that Jesus starts talking about telling the truth and honesty and vows. And so the question that we start asking is, why does Jesus really address this? Well, why does Jesus address vows in this sermon? He kind of seems like he's throwing a bunch of random topics together, and it kind of sounds like he's just kind of rolling through. But what Jesus is doing is showing us once again what this deeper righteousness, this righteousness that is greater than the scribes and the Pharisees, this righteousness of the heart, how it actually affects what's going on up here and what comes out right here, because it all starts right here. You thought this was just a blood pumping machine, right? You thought that when you watched open heart surgery on the Discovery Channel, that lasagna that was alive and flexing in there, you thought that's all it was. No. This is the center of what God has given us as his people when he gave us a new heart. And it says there in the passage of scripture, it says, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. Now, Jesus isn't referencing a single command from the Ten Commandments. The command on adultery goes back to the seventh commandment. The command on murder goes back to sixth commandment. And here in this one, we're looking at what Jesus has to say about the vows that we make. Now, we can easily go Exodus 20, verse 7, which is the third commandment. Don't take the Lord your God's name in vain. Now, we like to think of that as, you know, cussing or whatever. But the end of that is how we make vows and how we assign God's name or attach God's name to promises that we make. Maybe we could go over to the book of Leviticus in chapter 19, verse 12, where in that passage of scripture it says, "Fulfill the vows that you have made to the Lord your God." Maybe in the book of Deuteronomy, where it says to be sure that in your promise to the Lord, you uphold. And so maybe Jesus is referencing there, but what he starts doing is showing us that false religion is going to create some loopholes. False religion is going to create some loopholes. That's why he is addressing our hearts, because he's not interested in giving us just a set of religious practice, a set of religious principles. He's interested in showing us what is true when we worship the Lord our God together. So we're going to stop for just a second, and we're going to start examining the gospel together, because everything I say from this point on is going to make no sense to you if you're not a follower of Christ Jesus. Because it's going to sound like, well, you just tell the truth and you'll be okay. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is speaking to those of us with a regenerated, redeemed heart. Those are those of us that have professed faith in Christ Jesus, that know that we have sinned and that we are sinners, and that Christ Jesus shed his precious blood under the authority of God because of God's wrath against sin. He took it himself that we, by faith, could be forgiven and free. And if you cannot identify with that, let me share with you something wonderful. You can identify with that. Because Christ Jesus did not just die because he thought it was the good thing to do to make an example. Jesus died because God sent him on one mission, and that mission was to redeem us. So maybe this week you've lied. Maybe this week you've been an adulterer at heart. Maybe this week you've spoken back to your mama, and I can tell because you still got the red spot on your face. Maybe you have crossed God's law, and you think, man, Jesus wouldn't love me. You don't know what I've done. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus died, how many of your sins were in the future? All of them. And you know what? He still died for you. He still died knowing that you would still sin. He yielded himself willingly. This is what the Bible says. It's that this is how we know the love of God, that at the right time Christ died. What was the right time? The time of our greatest need, when we were helpless, God stepped in with the blood of his Son. And then he says, I will give you a new heart. So this morning, if you've never trusted Christ, consider these words by faith and let the Holy Spirit of God grab your heart and prepare in you a new heart that Christ Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can indwell according to the book of Ephesians, and that you will be made new. And now we can start looking at these vows together. Now, if the rest of you that have come to faith in Christ, let's start looking at what we need to clean out, right? Everybody's gone to that refrigerator and opened it and says, "Whoo, man, I got to throw some stuff out." Let's start looking at what's behind the door that we need to start cleaning out. And Jesus says, false religion creates some loopholes. Notice he says here, once again, referring to the teaching that the scribes and the Pharisees had given, he says, the ancients were told, you shall fulfill your vows. Look at what he says. You shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. Now, it's very important that we notice the order of the words there. It says, to the Lord. That puts the emphasis on this Greek structure. And I'm not going to tell you all the structure and the words and all that, but those words carry the weight of everything. So what Jesus has just conveyed to his hearers is, you've been taught that as long as you don't make vows to the Lord, you can say whatever you want to. So don't swear to God, don't promise to Jerusalem, don't do any of that, because as soon as you do, you've got to fulfill it. But you can go out and you can promise anything you want as long as you don't attach God to it. That's a loophole. What Jesus is after is not the formula, he's after the heart. And when we come to the heart, it's not a matter of whether we put God's name on it or not. As children of God, as children of light, we don't want to put our names on it unless it's true. Now, I shared with the Wednesday night group this past week. If you missed this past Wednesday night, I let some personal information out about my background, my history, and might have even told people there that sometimes I like to listen to Snoop Dogg. But it's just one of those things that kind of came out as we're talking about some stuff. And here's the thing. One of my favorite bands growing up, because I listened to a lot of music. I listened to a wide, wide range. One of my favorite bands was this old 80s British hair rock band called Def Leppard. Now, Def Leppard, they really kind of went out of style. I mean, I don't know if they were really ever in style, but they really went out of style in the early 90s, but they tried to make this comeback in the early 2000s. About 2003, 2004, they released an album, and the single release that they made off of that was a song called Promises. Now, in the song Promises, you get to the chorus, and what the singer says is, his name was Phil Collins, not Phil Collins, Phil Collins. There was only one Collin in this one. He says, I won't make promises that I can't keep. Now, he's talking about a love song, and he's trying to promise and woo this young lady to tell her, you should fall in love with me because I'll never promise something I can't keep. See, what Jesus is after is whether or not you intend to keep the promises. And so he says, you've heard that it was said, don't make a promise and attach God's name to it, because as soon as you do, you have to keep it. So promise whatever you want without attaching the name of the Lord your God, and there's your loophole. That's false teaching. That's false religion. That's false faith. But what he's getting after is the truth that true faith, faith brings fidelity. Faith breeds fidelity. See, we've got to understand that Jesus is after and showing us a better way. A better way. That's why he calls us earlier in this chapter to a righteousness that surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Not just a good enough. Not just to go by on the skin of your teeth. People say that my teeth don't have skin. I got skin on the outside. If I had skin on my teeth, it's because I just ate some chicken. But he says, you're not supposed to just go by what will get by in society. So that's all the scribes and the Pharisees wanted. They wanted this ability to do their own way and still feel good about themselves. Sounds a whole lot like American Christianity to me. So the question that we're constantly asking is, can I still do this and be a Christian? Can I still watch that, listen to that, drink this, inject that, do this, smoke that, be there, hang out with them, have this, be with that? Can I still do that and be a Christian? You've heard the questions asked, right? That's probably one of the biggest questions that youth pastors get asked. Am I still a Christian even though I've done this? My friends are involved in this. Can I be with them and still be a Christian? When the question that we need to drive deep into our hearts is not what can I do and still be a Christian, but how holy can I be as a Christian? As a follower of Christ, how much more set apart from the normal way can I be? Not to be weird, but to be holy. And Jesus says, when you're faithful to me, it's not going to be about whether you made the promise and put God's name on it or not. It's going to be about whether or not you intended the intention, the motivation of the heart. This is why Jesus addresses this. So in addressing this, the second question that we have to ask ourselves is, are vows even necessary then? If Jesus has just dropped the boom on us here, you've heard it said that you shouldn't make vows unless they're to the Lord. And when they're to the Lord, you've got to fulfill them. And he goes on and says in verse 34, but I say to you, make no oath at all. It kind of brings the necessity question into it. See, we some things are necessary, and some things are not necessary but are helpful, right? So let's go to a necessarily helpful understanding of what Jesus is saying, because it kind of seems like Jesus is going a little bit contradictory to himself, because the book of Hebrews in chapter 6 says that God, who could swear by no higher power, made an oath by himself. Right, so if God made an oath and Jesus says don't make an oath at all, I mean, doesn't it seem like Jesus is kind of contradicting something there? Let's start peeling back and seeing what's going on here. Because Jesus, again, is looking at your heart. Jesus, again, is directing us by the power of the Holy Spirit to be introspective into what we're doing and seeing what's going on under the surface. It's kind of like looking at a river. A river looks peaceful and you don't see the currents going on underneath. Now you do when you get to the rocks and it starts looking a little choppy and everything. I'm not getting in that water. Oh, I'll pass where it's peaceful and underneath it's just not there. So Jesus says this. I say to you, make no oath at all. Either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, for it's the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. And so he brings into this question of, okay, is it really better for you to make an oath or just to use a simple statement? And the reason he's bringing this in here is because we make vows that are ludicrous. We make absolutely ridiculous promises to one another. See, look at what he says here. Don't make your promise to heaven. See, if you're trying to get away from the loophole of whether what you can say and can't say in your promise formula, don't make a promise to heaven. See, the Pharisees would teach that you could promise to heaven because that's not really God. But Jesus says that's his throne. That's the abode of God. That's where he dwells. So if you're going to promise by his house, you might as well be promising by him. And actually, don't even promise by the earth, because that's his footstool. So by extension, you're still promising to God. So he goes on and says, don't even promise to Jerusalem. See, the Pharisees would say that you could promise to Jerusalem, but not by Jerusalem. Not like you're standing like, this is the city limits of Jerusalem and you're right here so I can promise now. No, he's talking about like, I, if you made a promise, I promise by the city of Jerusalem that this is going to happen. As sure as the city sits on the hill, I'm making it. Jesus, the scribes and Pharisees told you couldn't do that. But even if you say it to Jerusalem, you're still promising it to God. And then he gets really, shows us how really ludicrous we get, because he kind of contextualizes. He says, don't even swear by your head, because don't you, if all that's God, I'm my own, this is my head. So he says, look, don't even make a promise, an oath by your head, because you can't make one of your hairs white or black. Now, I know all of you are thinking, ha ha, yes, I can. I can get on here to Walmart, and I can get on this row over here, and I can change my hair whatever color I want it to be, right? Some of you don't even remember what color your hair is supposed to be, because it's been 19 colors in the past 3 weeks. Some of you may be losing your hair because you colored it too many times. It says, if you're just going to change me, I'm going to leave. But what Jesus says here is, you can't do that. So let's back up from the hair product aisle and say, okay, what is Jesus really getting at? Now, you might be able to go and dye your hair whatever color, but you can't control what color it grows back. Because as soon as it starts growing back, you know your true color. Some of you wish you could go back to when your hair was still black. Some of you think, oh man, it's starting to get a little white. Some of you just wish it would be one color for the rest of your life forever. Some of you lied on your driver's license when they asked you what your hair color you were. Jesus says, you can't control that. Why? Because God designed you, God made you, God is the one that controls whether or not your hair is actually white or black by nature. So he says, you don't even have the authority to do that. That's ludicrous. So what do? Well, we say the really ridiculous things. I swear on a stack of Bibles 200 feet high. You can't touch the top of that stack of Bibles. What are you going to do? Get an extension lift or a crane to go up there? Reach out the 15th floor of a building to touch the top? That's ludicrous. Oh, here's one we do. You've probably heard this one. I swear on my mama's grave. Why would you do that to your mama? So every time you really need to prove yourself, you're going to drive out to the cemetery and stand there and say, sorry, mama, I can't have to do this to you. I swear right here where I'm standing. That's ludicrous. Maybe the other childhood favorite. Cross my heart. I hope to die. Do you really hope to die? Is the promise to clean your room, is the promise to pay your water bill that important to you that you really are going to stake your life on it? I cross my heart, I hope to die. How's the rest of it go? Stick a Needle it. Oh, yeah. Okay. So next time you come to me, I'm going to have needles in my pocket waiting for you. So when you make that promise, go ahead, hold it up there. Anybody been poked in the eye before? See, last summer I had this condition called a sty. Now, a sty, I've heard like 19 different things about what a sty is. And it wouldn't go away, it wouldn't go away. So I went to see the nice man that was called the ophthalmologist. Hey, man, you got to help me out with this. He said, okay, kicked me back in the chair and came at me with a needle. You could get information from terrorists by sticking needles in their eyes, because that, I'm not going to try to compete with any woman that's given childbirth. I'm not going to try to compete with anybody that's cracked their femur or anything like that. But I will say, you want to make a pigeon talk, stick a needle in his eye. Oh my goodness, because you're helpless, you can't do anything, and here he comes. Oh, this is only going to hurt for a second. No, it is torturous. Is your promise really worth that kind of torture? Don't we promise some ludicrous things? Why do we do that? Because we strive for credulity. We try to make ourselves more credible, more credible, more credible. And it's our own fault that we have to do that. Because we've all lied. Because we've all broken trust with somebody. Because we've all deceived. We are children of our father, Adam. Now, if you don't remember about Adam, he's the one that didn't properly teach his wife the word of God, so she was deceived by the serpent, and then he stood there like a dummy and ate the apple too. I'm convinced that Genesis 3 and the rest of human history would have been completely different if Adam had said, you know what? No, that's not what the word of God was. If Adam had been a man that day, we wouldn't have a problem with manhood today. Man, all the ladies jumped on that one. Woo, boys, we're going to have that. Ben, get the men's conference ready. By the way, men, if you haven't signed up, it's on the back of your bulletin. There's a meeting right after the service today. So if your woman was one of the ones that just amen, you might want to put your name on the sheet. But that day would have been different because Adam would have stood in. See, sin wasn't accounted to Eve. It was accounted to Adam. Romans 5 tells us that through one man, Adam, sin entered the world. Not through one woman, Eve. Through one man, Adam. And ever since then, we've been trying to shift the blame to prove ourselves more credible. Well, it really wasn't me. It was such and such. You can really believe me. And I'll prove it by vowing something really, really dumb. And we lie to God too, right? God, get me out of this and I'll go to Indonesia as a missionary for the rest of my life. Man, I really wish that like God had assigned maybe one of the lesser disciples that nobody remembers anyway, like Thaddeus, and put him over there and said, all right, your job in heaven is to tally up how many people promise to go on missions and never do. My name would be on the list. I've been on mission trips, but man, maybe not the full life thing. We lie to ourselves. I'm really going to do it this time. And we never do. But we promise ourselves. We promise to reward ourselves. We promise to punish ourselves. But we never do. We strive to prove ourselves credible, which leads us to a question that we have to ask ourselves today. See, Jesus is addressing the vows because credibility among people is so low. And you don't have to be a politician, you just have to breathe. Everybody do this right here, go. Everybody do this right here. I don't know how to find your pulse, but do this right here. If you can grab your hand, then you got a pulse. All right, that's how you know. You don't have to know what it is, but you can. If you can do this, you got a pulse. Because you can do that, you are one of the ones that has to strive for being credible, having credibility. And so now we have to ask ourselves an all-important question. Is my word good enough? Is my word good enough? What good is my word? See, Jesus is breaking into our hearts right now and starting to expose some of the ludicrous nature about by which we go making vows to one another and making promises and saying, you can really believe me this time. The other 80 times you couldn't, but this time you can't. And this is a question I have to ask myself because I get it. You know why? Because I'm a preacher. I know the preacher wall. The preacher wall is the wall that each one of you will put up with me because some preacher in the past let you down. The preacher wall is the wall of vulnerability that people don't want to lower because some preacher somewhere down the line has said something to hurt them, said something to offend them, or let a cat out of a bag that was supposed to stay in the bag. If you go back 100 years in American history, the two most respected people in any given community were the doctor and the pastor. You know where pastors fall on most communities right now, according to research studies? Somewhere in the mid-50s. Somewhere in the mid-50s. We're below lawyers, okay? Ben, Lewis, Paul's not in here. We're below lawyers. If you're a lawyer, I'm sorry. Because some pastor somewhere lost credibility in the eyes of people and it affected the way you, so I get it. But Jesus isn't talking to me as a preacher, as a pastor. Jesus is talking to me as one who says, you know what? I am a follower of Christ. I do believe he died for me. I do believe that God raised him from the dead. And I do put my faith in the salvation that he alone can offer. So he's talking to me on that level, just like right now he's talking to you on that same level. What good is your word? See, what Jesus is after is integrity here, integrity of heart. So you've got to now say, ask the question, integrity to me is worth more than, and I can't fill that blank in for you. You're the only one that can fill in that blank because each one of us has our own price point. Some of you, integrity is worth more than a pack of hot dogs, and that's about it. Some of you, integrity is worth more than the clothes that are on your back, than the house where you live, than the classes that you attend, than the friends that you have. It's worth more than the reputation that people around you think you have because you understand that that is most valuable information. It's more valuable than even your social security number. That's really where we start getting into integrity issues, right? Could somebody trust you with their social security number? Every now and again on social media, I see these, they're called clickbait. They're ridiculous posts that are put out there for people to click on and, you know, go through a bunch of pictures. And some of them are like, you know, we've found 29 of the dumbest people on the internet or whatever. And there was one girl that on Twitter put a picture of her new credit card. And the responses were, you know, somebody asked, hey, what's the 3-digit code on the back? And she said, why does everybody keep asking me for that? And so she gave it. Right there. Could somebody trust you with that information? Could anyone trust you with that information? That shows you the value of your integrity, what integrity is worth. And so Jesus says, look, don't swear by all these things. Verse 37, he says, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. If you got the King James, it says yay, yay, nay, nay. Not like yay, but yay, yeah. Yes or no. Anything above that is of evil. Why? Because you're once again stretching for that credulity. You're stretching for that credibility. You're stretching for someone to see you as more than you truly are. So you've got to affix something greater and greater and greater. And the slope leads you to a stack of Bibles, to a needle in your eye, to a mama's grave. See, as a follower of Christ, you should strive for integrity. That's what Jesus is getting to. As a follower of Christ, if you're going to listen, you're listening to me, you're sitting on this mountainside, I'm teaching this great sermon, and I just talked to you about adultery, and I just talked to you about divorce, and now I'm talking to you about honesty. So if you're going to follow me, if you're going to leave this countryside hill, and you're going to go back into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the other parts of the world, are you striving for integrity? That's the supreme value. And so now we've got to ask the third question here of ourselves, which really gets into our follow and pursuit of integrity. Is your yes good enough? Is my yes good enough? See, Jesus really boils it down to something simple and small, doesn't he? He went from whether or not you're making promises to God all the way to just say yes or no. Just be able to say yes or no. So we ask the question, is my yes good enough? And so let's start drawing some little concentric circles of influence, okay? So if you're married, here's the question. Is your yes good enough for your spouse? The one that really knows you the best. the one that you've probably hurt more than anybody else in the planet, because they've chosen to live with your insufficiencies and your brokenness, and they still put up with your foolishness anyway. If you say yes or no to your spouse, yes, it will get done, no, it didn't happen, is that good enough? If you're a parent, is it good enough for your kids? When your kids hear you say, I'm going to do this, or we're going to do this, or I'll be here, or I'll be there, is it good enough? Do they know? Yeah. Dad's real. Mom's real. What about your neighbors? What about your coworkers? See, if we want to get to this depth, the depth of what Jesus is drawing out for us, and this lets your yes be yes and your no be no, we've got to start asking ourselves, where are the areas that yes and no are not good enough? And I've got to apply that to my heart just as much as anyone else. Not because I'm a preacher, but because I'm a man. Because I'm human. Because I, like you, strive to understand the fullness of the redemption that Christ Jesus has offered. And I, hopefully, like you, understand that you don't do it alone. You struggle. And so I have to come to understandings of myself that are uncomfortable, because the gospel calls me to. The gospel calls me to deny the best view of myself, because that's going to lead me astray, and look at myself realistically under the lens of the gospel and know that Proverbs chapter 19 says twice in the span of three verses, in verse 5 and verse 9, hey, he who breathes out lies will perish. Those are harsh statements. So Jesus says, look, guys, it's not just about whether or not you made a promise to God. It's what was the intention of your heart? This morning, let me speak to your heart. When Jesus addresses our credibility and our honesty, he's not looking at the words we say. He's not looking at the words you say. He's looking at the heart from which it came. What are you doing with that heart? Is there integrity in your heart this morning? Do you have the integrity of heart that would pass the most simple tests? And if you can't answer that question with true understanding, then come to the throne of Christ and ask him to reveal to you truly what's going on right there, because that's the only way. There is no other way. And this right now is not the question about whether or not you believe Jesus. It's what are you doing with your belief in Jesus? Are you letting it continually refine you? It starts here. Maybe this morning you're listening to this, you're like, man, I've been lied to by Christians before. I don't know if I can believe this. You're not listening to a Christian right now. That's straight off the page that Christ Jesus himself said. So it's not a matter of what I said. It's what the Holy Spirit is saying to your heart right now. You will not pass the integrity test. You will not pass the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees unless you come and yield yourself to Christ Jesus and let him work the power of redemption that he is offering you right now. Because we serve a risen Savior who alone, the Bible says, knows the heart of man. Man, you can lie to me all day. Sometimes I'll know, sometimes I won't. But you will not be able to lie to the Lord your God.